It's fitting today that we consider the sixth commandment, although we weren't actually due to. We were meant to do it last week, but we pushed it back a week. Today is Holocaust Memorial Day. When we think of these mass murders that have happened in recent history, not just in the Second World War, but other terrible mass murders that have occurred. It's also fitting because the killers of James Bulger have been in the news. If you've been listening to the news, there's been a film made that's up for an Oscar nomination regarding those two boys who killed that toddler, James Bulger. The crime figures were just released last week. Did you notice that? And we'll mention those later. And also the suicide of a young teenager that her father was connected with, content on social media and what she was exposed to there, that was a contributory factor to her suicide. All those things make it very appropriate that we consider this sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Let's explore what this commandment means. First of all then, the meaning of the commandment. It's just two words in Hebrew, as are the next two commandments as well. Literally, we might say, don't murder, to keep those two words, don't murder. Some of the translations say, do not kill, but that's probably a little too broad of a term. And perhaps murder is a little too narrow. The English Standard Version has a very helpful footnote that says this. The Hebrew word also covers causing death through carelessness or negligence. It's used in connection with the cities of refuge in Deuteronomy, Numbers and Joshua for those guilty of manslaughter, as we call it today, when it's accidental or unintentional death. It's the same word that's used. So it's death when you deliberately do it or when it accidentally and unintentionally happens. And it's interesting that those who were guilty of manslaughter and had to flee to those cities of refuge, they weren't let off the crime. In one sense, they were imprisoned in the city of refuge until the high priest died. They weren't excused for what they had done. They weren't put to death, but they were imprisoned in the city of refuge. So we might say, you shall not commit homicide. Or you shall not kill another person unlawfully. Perhaps that's the best way to understand it. You shall not kill another person unlawfully. And it is another person that's being spoken of. So in Leviticus chapter 24, we read these words in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbour, whatever he has done must be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a man must be put to death. So there's a very clear distinction between humans and animals. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. You're not to make any distinction between different people. All people, this command, this judgment is applicable to them. All people, not animals, but people. And it's a personal act that's being referred to, an unlawful killing, not a judicial act. There is lawful killing, according to the Bible, in terms of capital punishment. We just read that in Leviticus 24. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. The Bible authorizes capital punishment, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, also in Romans chapter 13. Paul says this, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The punishment you inflict with a sword is capital punishment. And so there is judicial killing that's authorized in the Bible, capital punishment. It's the personal act that is being forbidden here. And I think we also must make the note that it includes involvement in planning the death of another person, even if the deed itself is done by someone else. So you remember in the story of David, when he commits adultery with Bathsheba and arranges for Bathsheba's husband Uriah to be killed in battle. Nathan the prophet confronts David with what he has done. And in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, Nathan says this: "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." But David is held responsible because he planned the death of Uriah, even though he didn't actually perform it himself. And the same thing happens with King Ahab when he wants Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth refuses to sell it to him, and Jezebel, Ahab's wife, said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." Ahab knew what that meant when his wife was going to take care of it. And so Elijah the prophet confronts Ahab with what he has done in 1 Kings 21 verse 18. the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite: "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: have you not murdered a man and seized his property?'" But Naboth didn't murder him. Ahab didn't murder him. But he knew that that was what was going to happen. He was part of the plan for that to occur. And so Ahab is held responsible. "You have murdered a man and taken his vineyard." So it's unlawful killing of another person, either that is perpetrated personally or that is arranged and planned for it to occur. That's what the meaning of the commandment is. But what's the reason for the commandment? Why does God give this commandment? Well, the reason behind it surely is that all human life is sacred. Human life is sacrosanct. And both those words, sacred and sacrosanct, mean that they've got a special connection with God. Human life, all human life. So that's made clear then in Genesis after the flood. You remember what the Lord says as he covenants with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. "I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Unlawful killing is a serious matter that must be punished because it is an attack on the image of God. Every human being bears the image of God. And that's why there must be punishment for murder. So it's the image of God. But then in Psalm 139 and verses 13 to 16, the psalmist says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." He's talking to God. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days that ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You knit me together in my mother's womb. Each human being is produced by the skill of God. Each human being is made in the image of God, but each human being is made by the skill of God. In the womb, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So it's not just biology that does that. God is active in the production of every human person in the womb. God is involved. But then in Acts 17 and verse 25, preaching in Athens, the Apostle Paul says this: God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So humans are made in God's image, they're produced by God's skill, and they are given as a gift of God. Life, human life, is a gift of God. He has given all people life, breath, and everything else. That's why human life is sacred for those reasons. Made in the image of God, produced by the skill of God, given as the gift of God. Now, if I'd brought this morning a picture that I'd made, produced, I did A-level art. O-level art. If that picture was destroyed, if someone came and tore it up, I think I'd probably be the only one who'd be upset. I don't think many of you would be upset at seeing my picture destroyed. If there was a picture of John Constable that I brought, an original John Constable picture that was destroyed, I'd hope there'd be an outcry. That's a masterpiece. Each human life is a masterpiece by God. Every human life is God's masterpiece. And we're all different. Look around the room this morning. We're all different, unique. Not in just how we look, but how we look. Think about that. That's amazing. All the 7 billion people on earth, there's no one that looks quite like you. And even if you've got an exact twin, if you've got an identical, they're not actually quite identical, but even then they're different personalities. Each human being is a masterpiece by God. And that's why life is precious. That's why human life is sacred. That's why you shall not murder. And that's from the womb to the tomb. Because as we saw in Psalm 139, you knit me together in my mother's womb. That was me in my mother's womb, the psalmist is saying. I didn't become me afterwards. It was me in my mother's womb. Jim Packer says, the fetus is from the moment of conception a human being in the process of arriving. Not in the process of becoming, in the process of arriving. It's a human being in the womb. Precious, unique, a masterpiece by God. And human life ends in natural death. In one sense, death is unnatural. It's an invader in God's creation. But human life ends in natural death. Thus this prohibition on killing unlawfully. It's wrong to take a life, because life should end in natural death. And as Job says, God has given and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But also that means that no life is worthless. No human life is worthless. This is our statement of faith, says this: all men and women being created in the image of God have inherent and equal dignity and worth. Inherent means it's part and parcel of what they are. They don't have worth because of what they can do and what contribution they can make. They've got inherent dignity and worth because they're made in God's image. And so no human life is worthless, to be discarded, to be thought less of as for some other human life. human life in every stage, from the womb to the tomb, is to be treated with dignity and worth, something sacred. That's the reason for this command. That's why God commands that life is not to be taken unlawfully. Because each human life is a masterpiece by God, sacred and special. So what are the implications then of this commandment? Well, obviously murder and unlawful killing is wrong. The figures that were released this past week, I think it was, the crime figures, there were 739 homicides in the UK in 2018. For some reason that excludes terrorism, but that's two a day, just about. Two homicides a day. Now, murder is a monstrous crime. But murderers are not monsters. They are people just like us. Remember reading about Alan Redpath, a great preacher of a while ago, he used to say, there is no sin that I am not capable of committing once I leave this meeting where I've been preaching. Jim Packer says something very helpful in his little book on the Ten Commandments. He's quoting G.K. Chesterton and his Father Brown character in his book. And this is what Father Brown says. No man is really any good till he knows how bad he is or might be. Till he's realised exactly how much right he has to all this snobbery and sneering and talking about criminals as if they were apes in a forest 10,000 miles away. Till he's squeezed out of his soul the last drop of the oil of the Pharisees, till his only hope is somehow or other to have captured one criminal and kept him safe and sane under his own hat. Brown says, Packer, though fictitious, states fact. When the fathomless wells of rage and hatred in the normal human heart are tapped, the results are fearful. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Only restraining and renewing grace enables anyone to keep the sixth commandment. Do you believe that? It's only God's restraining and renewing grace enables you not to go and do what those boys did to James Bulger. Do you realise how terrible your own heart is? You can't look at them and say, oh, they're monsters. No, fallen humanity does monstrous things. And we each got a fallen nature. But for God's restraining and renewing grace, who knows what we would do? And then Brian Edwards has got a very helpful thought regarding this in his chapter, again on the Ten Commandments. He says, this sixth commandment condemns vicarious murder by encouraging a generation of children and teenagers to watch hours of gratuitous violence. We are simply stamping in a love of killing and desensitizing their conscience to the horror of murder, assassination and war. An addiction to violent novels, films, or war games in which some degree of pleasure is experienced in reading, watching, or reenacting the slaughter of others must surely be an offence to a holy creator for whom war, though at times unavoidable, is always inglorious and one of the great tragedies of the fall into sin by humankind. The command, you shall not murder, is intended to stamp into our minds the horror of killing in all its forms. And the news that we are fed daily by the media should fill us with loathing and disgust. Murder is wrong. And then suicide is wrong. Tragic, but wrong. It's the unlawful taking of human life, your own life. But it's still wrong. The Samaritans collate the figures for suicide, there were 5,821 suicides in the UK in 2017, the latest figures. That's 16 a day. Tragic. But I think we have to include in that, don't we? Unhealthy lifestyles. If you've got a, if your lifestyle is unhealthy in some way that's going to shorten your life, what you eat, what you put into your body, whatever it might be, then aren't you guilty of breaking this commandment? Suicide. Tragic, but wrong. Abortion is wrong. John Piper says the destruction of conceived human life, whether embryonic, fetal or viable, is an assault on the unique person-forming work of God. That's how he describes that Psalm 139. The unique person-forming work of God. It's an assault. The government figures for abortion, I went on the government website, 192,900 abortions in the UK. For UK residents, there are more for non-residents. For UK residents, 192,900 abortions in 2017. That's 528 a day. It's Holocaust Memorial Day. And we think, what were the people in Germany thinking when that was going on? What are we thinking? In our country, using our tax money, slaughter. It's a present Holocaust, and we should be outraged by it. And you see this confusion of our society on the matter. Did you see in the news just recently the prenatal operation on a baby that had spina bifida? So in the womb, surgeons treated that condition. Amazing. And yet, in the next operating theatre, they'll be aborting a baby with that condition. Did you see the celebration of a performer on a TV dance show who had Down syndrome? The crowd went wild celebrating his performance. And yet most children in the womb with Down syndrome are aborted. It's just contradictory, isn't it? Our society is confused. But there is a present day Holocaust going on in our day, in our nation, in our towns. Euthanasia is wrong. The unlawful killing of someone who is towards the end of their life, suffering terribly perhaps, but that is wrong, to take another life because of undue suffering or because they want to have assisted suicide. It's wrong. Human life ends in natural death. Yes, we'll do all that we can to ease suffering, and that's right and proper. We won't unnecessarily extend life. But to bring life to a speedy conclusion unnecessarily is wrong. And we must do all we can to prevent that becoming part of our law and legislation in our land, as some are pushing for in our day. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we're to have a duty of health and safety towards all other humans. We're all to be health and safety officers. If it says, do not kill unlawfully, then we've got to ensure that people around us, every human being, enjoys health and safety. And we've got to work for that in however we can, in however which ways are appropriate for us. And I've got some suggestions. First of all, we need to spend time in prayer for our country, for the victims of murder, for the perpetrators, for our law enforcers, for those who seek to counsel those despairing and contemplating suicide. We need to pray for our nation. It's in dire straits. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to contact our politicians. We do. We need to contact our politicians and tell them that we're grieved by what's happening. We need to challenge them about abortion law. What are they doing to reduce abortions? We need to challenge them about those who seek to bring in euthanasia. No. We need to bring our arguments. Thank goodness for organisations like the Christian Institute, which provide us with information and so on, to do that. Contact politicians. Open your purse to support pro-life charity. There are pro-life charities out there. What will you do to open your purse to support them in the work they're doing? Spend time in prayer, contact your politicians, open your purse, do something in person. Could you volunteer for the Samaritans? Could you work for a pregnancy advisory group? I think there's one in Grantham. Perhaps we should start a Rutland pro-life group. Amen. If we don't do anything, then we're as guilty as those people in Germany who did nothing about the Holocaust that was happening in their day. If we don't, if we just wash our hands and say, well, I can't do anything, it's beyond me, then we're as guilty, aren't we? We can offer forgiveness. It's part of our work and mission is to offer forgiveness. Hear what Peter says in his sermon on Pentecost Sunday. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You were murderers, he says. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Do you believe that? The vilest offender, whatever wicked, terrible things people have done, they can be forgiven. Those murderers of James Bulger, if they repent and believe, they will be forgiven. That's the offence of the gospel. But they will be forgiven for what they've done. What a message to take into our terrible, corrupt society. There's forgiveness for the vilest offender by God's grace and mercy. Let's pray. Well, we've been reminded in our nation at this time, two people a day are being killed unlawfully. 16 people a day are taking their own life. 528 babies are being aborted in the womb. Yeah. Lord, help us to feel the seriousness of this in our nation. At this time, Lord, thank you that we can pray to you. Lord, thank you that you are able to turn a corrupt and miserable society around by your mercy and grace. Lord, we pray that you will grant success to those who preach the gospel, those who go into prisons today to take services. Lord, may the gospel of your grace be proclaimed and sinners rescued. By repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to do what we must do in contacting our politicians, to advise them of your truth. Lord, help us to open our purses in supporting pro-life organisations in our name. Help us to do what we can in person. Lord, deliver us from blood guiltiness, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.